Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Well, last week we looked at the history of Advent, and we talked about how it has been historically described as a time of expectant waiting, a time of expectant waiting. The word Advent comes from the Latin word Adventus, which simply means coming. And as I mentioned last week, I mentioned it again briefly this morning, about this buildup to what is coming. It's coming, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. And then my family and I, you know, we at least me in particular, and I think a couple of our kids, it's here and it's over. This 12-hour period that goes, you know, from when the gifts are over and you have your Christmas lunch, and it's like, okay, man, it's this all this anticipation. The big period at the end, right? It's like, okay. And it's historically been hard for me, but then the next morning, everything shifts for me. Because I'm a visionary. I like what comes next. I like digging in. Okay, God, what are you going to do now? And so that shift takes place for me. And for a lot of people, the new beginning comes January 1st. Okay, they start looking. Okay, the new year is here. We're going to start moving forward. We're going to launch into this new year. For me, it starts December 26th. Because as a pastor, my responsibility, or part of my responsibility, is to get ready for what comes into this next ministry season. And so for me, January 26th has always been kind of my new year, at least from a ministry perspective. So as I said last week, our family proactively talked and we prayed together about that what is it about that letdown that comes on Christmas afternoon? But we wanted to honor God by intentionally rejoicing as much about what is coming as we honored Him and rejoiced about what was coming leading up to Christmas. And I believe in God's heart for us, there's something really, really powerful and really something special that's coming for this ministry. And my hope and my prayer and my desire is that we prepare ourselves to build on Christ as our foundation. So the Latin word for coming is Adventus, and as we discussed at great length, that word describes not only the first coming, but also the second coming. The coming of Christ that has already taken place, the coming of Christ that is yet to take place. And so that coming of Christ, that meaning of Adventus causes us to look forward. Now, you probably, if anybody got a bulletin this morning, you probably looked at the front of it, and it says, Christus abutta veni nobis apportet vade. Now, that is six of the only eight Latin words that I know. So I have repeated that over and over and over because I wanted to sound like I was Italian. I wanted to sound like I really knew Latin, right? I know two more besides those that I just read. So, yeah, for those of you that think I'm not that bright, you are right. I'm not. In English, the title of the message today is Christ Has Come. Anybody get the rest of it? You cheated. Okay. Thanks, Janice. Oh, she's covering her face back there. No, good job. That's all right. We must go. Why did Christ come? There is one question that I ask over and over and over. I ask myself. I ask it to the people that I have conversations with. And I ask it relentlessly. And the question is one word. Why? Why do we do what we do? Why did Christ do what He did? Did He come so we could have this really cool holiday that we call Christmas? His reason for coming goes way beyond that. And He wants us to be drawn in to His plan and His purpose. This big picture idea that He has, He wants us to join Him. Christ came to model a depth of love that could never be realized without Him. He personified this level of love as an example to us and for us. One of the primary reasons, we're going to get to both of them at least limitedly today, and in the next two or three weeks, we're going to dig in a little more detail to this season of vision. But one of the two primary things that we see woven all through the New Testament, all through the Gospels, all through what I believe God wants us to live out today, is two primary things: the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. Everything that we do can be summed up in the great commandment and the great commission. So I want to read the great commandment first. It's in Matthew 22. We're going to start reading at verse 34 and go to verse 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So the title of this morning's message, "Christ Has Come, We Must Go," was birthed out of this recent inner questioning that I had engaged in. What is our role in Christ's coming? What did He view to be our role 2,000 years ago, plus? What did He view, because He knew from the foundations of the universe, He knew we would all be here today. He knew everything. He knows everything. And so when we grab, or we try to wrap our brains around that, okay, if He knew, what's His plan? What's His purpose? And very often, we get comfortable in our religious systems and programs and the fact that we're forgiven, we prayed a prayer, and you know, we kind of checked off that box, we're ready to go whenever God calls us. And we kind of lay back in the proverbial lazy boy and we just wait. What is our role in Christ's coming, first and second? What might it mean in regards to practical day-to-day ministry? What might that mean in regards to your role and my role, your role and your role and my role in everyday, practical, day-to-day ministry? What might that look like? See, I think most of us could adequately define Christ's purpose for coming, but how accurately might we be able to define our place in that? I mean, we can all say Christ came because He loved us and He knew that He was going to have to die as the perfect sacrificial lamb for us because we were guilty. We couldn't provide our own sacrifice. We needed Christ to do that. What about you? What about your role? What about your responsibility? What about your place moving forward now to say, "Christ, I want to partner together. I want to be a co-laborer with You," which Scripture tells us we're called to be, a co-laborer with Christ. We're partnering with Him. We're coming alongside of Him. And the only way we can do this effectively is, number one, we're going to have to ask, "God, what is my role? What have You called me to do? Who have You called me to be? How have You called me to live?" The Latin word Adventus means coming, as we talked about last week, and it prompted me to look up another Latin word, which is the seventh of the eight Latin words I told you that I now know. I didn't know any until a week and a half ago. The Latin word next that I want to talk about is eunt. It's spelled E-U-N-T-E-S. It's pronounced eunt. Does anybody want to guess what that means? Man! You don't have to guess. You guys are all prophets or something, I guess. I don't know. Going. Okay, He came. We now need to go, which takes us to the next passage, Matthew 28. And we're going to look at verse 16. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to him, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore.'" Go therefore. My dad used to say, anytime you see the word "therefore," you need to understand what it's there for. Go therefore. What does that mean? Based on everything Jesus just said, Jesus saying, based on everything I just said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, by the way, on the note of baptism, we're going to have a baptismal service next Sunday. I'll just, yeah. We got at least two more people are going to be baptized next Sunday. At least, hopefully, they don't chicken out. If you have made a decision to follow Christ and you've never been baptized, please call me. Please come and see me. Baptisms. I love baptisms. Next Sunday, please come talk to me if you want to be a part of that. So, go therefore, Jesus said, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So, we go, we reach with the gospel, we engage in evangelism, and then, verse 20, teaching them. So, evangelism, we're reaching people who don't yet know Jesus, then we're engaging in the discipleship process. Because Jesus doesn't want us to stay spiritual babies. He wants us to grow. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to understand who He is. And He wants us to do this in such a practical, loving, kind, exciting way that people say, I want some of that. I want to be a part of that. See, and I think I've talked about this at some point in the past. What do you do when you go to this new restaurant and it's awesome and you love it? What do? You tell people. Man, I went to this really cool restaurant. You go to a movie and it was a good movie. You tell people. And so what happens is when we have this relationship with Christ, if it's real, we're going to tell somebody. If it's real, you can't help it. It's going to come out of you. It's going to flow out of you, and people are going to see that. And it causes me to question why we ever have an empty seat in this church, because if we have empty seats, we're not telling people what we experienced, or we never really experienced anything. And we're just engaging in kind of the religious program and process, and we're doing it because that's what my grandfather did, and he made my mom and dad do it, and now I do it, and I just do it. But if it's real and if something happened on the inside, you're going to tell people and you're going to want to bring somebody here to introduce them to Christ in a way that profoundly impacts them on a personal level as well, just like that restaurant impacted your taste buds or that movie impacted your emotions. You're going to want to tell somebody to say, I've experienced this. Please come with me because I want you to experience this too. So, Adventus precedes Eunt, which is impossible without Motabilum. That's the last of my eight Latin words, okay? Don't ask me any more because I don't have any more Latin words that I know. The Great Commission will never be fulfilled in the absence of Motabilum. The word Motabilum means moving. Come, yeah. You rock, Janice. You're awesome. Yeah, it's the third time's a charm. Adventus, coming. Eunt, going. And there can be no going without Motabilum. You cannot go if you don't move. You cannot go if you don't move. The word Motabilum means moving, but it is the word from which we get, it's the root word from which we get our word motor. It has to do with drive. It has to do with getting from point A to point B. There has to be motion in there. There has vision, which is what today and these next 3 or 4 weeks is going to all be about. It's going to all be about vision. I believe I've spent a lot of time over the last month praying, God, what is your vision for New Life Fellowship moving into 2019? Last year, I knew it was probably within the last 2 days of 2017 that He laid on my heart. It was prayer, worship, and evangelism would follow. He kept His word. He kept His word. And this year, and it didn't happen until early this morning. I was my typical geriatric waking up in the middle of the night self. I believe He laid on my heart the vision for 2019. Clarity of vision. Clarity of vision. And we're going to talk next week about Habakkuk 2:2. Write the vision on tablets. Make it clear so those who read it will run with it. That is my personal verse for 2019. I'm going to repeat it. I'm going to go over it and over it and over it and over it and over it because I want the vision to be so clear nobody's going to wonder the direction that God's leading this church. And we're going to get more to that in a minute. By the way, it's not my vision, and we're going to explain that and what godly vision really truly looks like. But the question right now is, what drives us? What drives us? What is our motabilum? What is the motor? Or more appropriately, who is the motor within us that drives us forward? I just read the passage that is known as the Great Commission. Inherent with the Great Commission is the necessity of going. Go, therefore, Jesus said. We can never experience, never achieve, never see fulfillment in the Great Commission if we don't get out of what is comfortable for us. To meet people where they are, to go where they are in the midst of their pain, in the midst of their confusion, in the midst of their fears and all these things that all of us deal with, and to meet people where they are. This is the divine call to action and involvement on our part to respond to the two primary motivations that Christ has for the church, the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. The Great Commission. Love God, love others, go out and pass on that love of God that we have for others to people who very often believe they're not loved and don't matter. It's a human impossibility to engage in going in the absence of moving. So what I want to do now is I want to shift into some practicalities of this. Okay, that sounds great, Doug. You're talking about the what, but where's the how? How do we do this? And I believe this is where many ministries, many individuals, not just churches and organizations, but many individuals don't understand the how-to. If you guys are like me, you spend many, many Sundays listening to preachers talk about ought-to sermons. I think very often it becomes cloudy for us to talk when we start talking about how-to. Okay, that sounds good. We all know that we need to love God and we need to love others and we need to honor we need to respond to the Great Commission. We need to get out there and we need to be light in a dark world. How do we do that? Anybody here get really nervous at the thought of evangelism? You get nervous at that? You know somebody in your life that really doesn't know Jesus and you really want them to know Jesus? And you're like, been to any good movies lately? We don't know how to take that step. And I believe God wants us to tangibly, practically, this year, start engaging in how-to action steps that I believe God wants us to make much more simple than what we have believed them to be. So I want to look at an acronym this morning. And the acronym is MOVERS. I talked about this probably more than 2.5 years ago. I talked about this. I talked to the board that was in leadership at that time, and they said they wanted me to do it. And then as we did that, they, I believe rightly so, said, you know what, Doug? I'm not sure if we're ready yet. And so I took a step back, and I left it alone. I didn't go forward with it because how many of you know you can do the right thing in the wrong time? And I believe that God is confirming inside of me that this is the time. And I'm really excited about what this is going to look like moving forward. So I'm going to go through this acronym MOVERS, and I'm going to look at each letter, and I'm going to break that down generally speaking, and then we'll get more specific here in just a minute. The M in MOVERS is mission. Why do we exist as a ministry? Why do we exist as a ministry? Because if we can't answer the why, we're going to show up with no direction at all. We're going to come Sunday after Sunday, and we might worship, and we might praise, and we might pray, and we might fellowship with one another, but where are we going? Okay? So mission is why we exist as New Life Fellowship. That's the M. The O stands for others/outreach. And so I have two letters there, others and outreach, because others could be us, which is in reach, and others could be those, and that's the Great Commandment, That's the O of the Great Commandment. The O of the Great Commission is outreach. Okay? Others is everybody, but specifically it could be us, could be someone else. Outreach is definitely those who don't yet know Jesus. So M is mission, O is others or outreach, V stands for vision. So the first one in M, why do we exist? Outreach, who are we called to serve? V is vision, what is God's big picture for us? So if you look at any healthy organizations in business, they know that the difference between mission and vision, mission is right now, vision is big picture. Mission is what we want to do right now in the moment. Vision is what we believe and trust God to do for us months, weeks, months, years in advance. But it's what is referred to as an aspirational goal, something that we see out there, but at this point, it just exceeds our grasp. We cannot get a hold of it. It's not there yet. Okay? So M is mission, O is others and outreach, V is vision. Vision is what? It's the big picture of God's purpose for us. E is environment or engagement. This is where is our field of service. So for me, my environment, what I know God has called me to engage in, is really evangelism. I love engaging with lost people. Your environment might be in a discipleship class or a small group. It could be to serve, to paint a room, to be engaged with somebody, your neighbor that is struggling with an area, you're a servant. That is your environment to do exactly what it is God created you and put in your spiritual DNA to do. So my environment might look different than your environment, but the one thing that is absolutely required is the second E, which may be up there, it is engagement. It requires our engagement. We can't constantly step backwards and say, yeah, I believe God's called me to X, but maybe someday. There's got to come a point where you say, now is the time. Now is the time. Right now. I got to get involved. The R, by the way, environment and engagement, that is the where. So we're dealing with why, who, what, where, when, and how. We're going to deal with all these questions, okay? R is responsiveness. When is the right time to engage? Because I believe I'm looking at people right now that God has a calling on every one of your lives. He has a calling on every one of your lives. But if you read much about New Testament history, God put this, you know, he had this 2x4 experience with St. Paul, knocked him off his camel or his horse or whatever he was riding. And then he went into the Arabian desert for at least 3 years because God was preparing him. And many of you are familiar with the story of King David. There was a season and a window of time. First, there was the anointing, but the appointing didn't happen for many years. God anointed him, and then he spent a lot of time hiding out in caves. And God was preparing him and teaching him and taking him through hard stuff that he was going to use as the eventual king of God's people. So I believe I'm looking at every single person every single person here, I believe God has already anointed you for a specific area of ministry. He just hasn't appointed you yet. And the devil's playground for all of us is, see, you don't matter. See, you'll never make a difference. See, you're not good enough. You thought God wanted you to be a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or youth group leader or an evangelist or a missionary or whatever. See, it's never going to happen. Every single person I have ever known in ministry had a window of time between the anointing and the appointing. God's got a plan for every one of us here. But it requires our responsiveness that when He stirs something in us, it might be an invitation from somebody. Hey, would you be willing to do? Hey, have you ever thought about? Hey, would you be willing to pray about this? Maybe it came out of left field for you. Maybe you were waiting on it and you knew it was coming. And when it happened, you knew it's time. We've got to be responsive. And the final letter of the word movers is strategy. How do we fulfill God's plan for us? So let's break this down now. I'm going to look at scriptures at a lot of these letters. So the first one, again, is mission. Now, if you guys have noticed, I will say things, and then I'll go back, and I'll say it a little bit differently, and then I'll go back, and I'll say it a little bit differently. Aristotle is credited with this statement that I love this. Tell them what you're going to tell them. Tell them what you told them. Aristotle knew many, many hundreds of years ago that clarity is so very, very important. Robbie and I have a friend that's actually sitting here this morning that's been going through the process of dealing with cataracts. And this person knows full well the difference between clear vision and foggy vision. And clear vision in this ministry is largely up to me. If it's a mist in the pulpit, it's a fog in the pew. If it's a mist for me, if I'm not totally clear about what I believe God's laying on my heart, you're going to have no clarity at all. So I've got to have clarity what God is, I believe, showing me through Scripture. If I am going to communicate something in a way where you guys have the, oh, yeah, now I get it. Now that makes sense. You're not going to have that moment if I don't have it first in regards to a lot of what happens here. And in areas of personal life and family and things like that, I may have nothing to do with that. But in regards to the direction that God might want New Life Fellowship to go, I've got to have clarity in regards to what His Word says and why, and be able to apply that to practical day-to-day ministry if we're really going to impact Northern Whatcom County. So M is mission. And you guys have seen the mission statement in the bulletin for a long time. As a matter of fact, it's right on the top of the inside page. Loving and leading people into a growing relationship with Christ. I believe if I had asked you guys, can you say what that mission statement is, my gut feeling is I probably would have been the only one that could do it from memory. Maybe I'm wrong. Is there anybody else that could do it from memory? So if the mission isn't clear, guess what we're not going to achieve? The mission. We're just gonna go through the ministry week and the week that we all go through personally, and we're just gonna do our best and kind of muddle through. But the mission is loving and leading people into a growing relationship with Christ. And I added something. And right now, we're like moving that direction. That is an aspirational goal in regards to, I believe it's aspirational in regards to, I don't believe I haven't always had fun. I want this, that thing in parenthesis, to be something that we embrace so intentionally and so aggressively that everything that we do in ministry becomes exciting and joy-filled. That we're not doing it because we have to. We're doing it because we are sons and daughters of the living God of the universe. Wrap your brain around that one. And if we really, truly are as excited about that as we ought to be, notify your face. I need to notify my face, okay? There's sometimes it's just hard. But God wants us to have some joy in life. We're saying, man, this is awesome. We are co-laborers with Christ. This is good stuff. I believe God laid on my heart that the New Life Fellowship mission should be an outflow of the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. Now you think about that. Loving, love God, love others, and leading, go therefore, people into a growing relationship with Christ. Growing is discipleship. If we're doing our job, this should become easier and easier for us all the time, particularly if we learn to have fun along the way. Do people want to go to a funeral or a party? You know, sometimes we all have to go to funerals. We love people, but anybody says they're fun. My mom, I can remember growing up, there was like something wrong with my mom's family. When her first two, they were amazing people. This will make sense in a minute. My mom's first sister died. And so her old family was from Pennsylvania. We lived in Maryland. So we're going to this funeral, and we're thinking, man, this is going to be so hard. My mom walks in. She's like, hey, what's going on? She's seeing family members and friends she hadn't seen for many years. And I'm looking around going, what is wrong with these people? It was really, truly a party. Because she knew her sister was with Jesus. Her other sisters knew that her sister was with Jesus, and all the people she grew up with knew Jesus, and they knew her sister was with Jesus. And I'm there ready to cry over losing my aunt, and my mom is having a celebration. So do you want to go to a party or do you want to go to a funeral? I want to go to a party, and if a funeral happens to be a party, so be it. That makes it even better. And I was telling a story last night of another funeral. I wasn't planning on telling this, but my mom went to another funeral with my brother. And I'm going to introduce all of you guys to my mom when we get to heaven. And other than Jesus, I think she's going to be your favorite person up there. I really do. My brother asked my mom to go with him to a funeral of a friend of hers, or a friend of my brother's that had passed, and my mom kind of knew this woman, but she didn't know her that well, and so they walk up to the casket, and this funeral home is like packed, and the funeral's getting ready to start, and my brother and my mom walk up to the casket, and my brother looks down and said, that ain't her. And my mom looked at him, and she said, what do you mean? He said, I don't know, but that ain't her. And it struck my mom funny, and she doubled over and started laughing so hard, ticked my brother off. She's like, look, I don't know what to tell you. We're either going to have to leave or you're going to have to live with it, because that's funny to me. Everything was a party to my, everything that my mom did was filled with joy. When my mom, not long before she passed, she had a heart valve replacement. And the medicine that the doctors gave her, they didn't tell her that she was going to lose her vision. And in a matter of months, she was totally blind. And we were visiting them. They were still living in Pennsylvania at the time. My brothers and I were up there, and my dad was out in the living room telling us that her sight is completely gone. And he was emotional. It was hard for him. And my dad had a voice that if he whispered, and I'm similar to that, if he whispered, everybody heard the whisper, 50 yards away. And he thought he was whispering, and he was talking about how hard it was. And my mom heard him, and she was back in the bedroom, and she screamed out. She said, I can't see. It's not like I can't go to the bathroom or something. The woman was just filled with joy, and she attracted people to her all the time. It's what I've referred to as messianic magnetism. When you know Jesus, you're going to draw people to you if you act like you know Him. You're not going to be able to keep them away. They're going to say, there's something that guy has, there's something that woman has that I want. I want it. Others. M is mission, O is others, and that's within New Life Fellowship and outside of our church family. This is the who of our mission. In Matthew 15, 12 through, I'm sorry, 21, I have 12 there, I don't know if I did set Janice up or not, starting in verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a Canaanite woman from the region came out and was crying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. But he did not answer her a word, and his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she is crying out after us. And he answered, I was sent only, listen to this, this is Jesus speaking. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I believe if I asked that question to many professing believers, who was Jesus called to? He'd say, the whole world. No, he wasn't. Now, who's he coming back for? The whole world. But in his first coming, in his first advent, he was called, Jesus' words, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt before him saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, it is not right to take the children, the house of Israel, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, that didn't seem very loving. She said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Jesus knew he was called to, but God had a plan for this woman. And when the Father steps in and gives revelation, this is about the vision I've been talking about, everything changes. It changed for Jesus himself. He knew who he was called to serve. And this is not only an example of a man, Jesus, who knew his calling, but also a reminder that he was willing to deviate from it if his Father made it clear to him to do so. John 5, you say, what are you talking about? Look at John 5, verse 19. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing, for whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. So in the context of this verse, God desires ministry to be more personally fulfilling and rewarding than ever before, and I believe that will happen as soon as we embrace the fact that we must do what he asks us to do. Jesus only did what he saw his Father doing. He only did what he heard his Father telling him to do. Can you imagine if we would just begin obeying the Lord? Just obey him. Remember me talking about my personal definition of Christianity? Love the Lord, listen to his voice, do what he says. Love the Lord, listen to his voice, do what he says. I really believe being a Christ follower can be boiled down to that simple phrase. So it's the who. God desires ministry to be personally fulfilling to us, and I believe it will become very personally fulfilling to us when we know who God's plan is for us to engage with. When we begin to know from his heart where our context of ministry really is. Bob Fraser and I have been talking recently about how to take tangible steps in helping every individual in this church to know their place, to know their shape. Okay, another acrostic, S-H-A-P-E. S is shape, A is abilities, P, or H is heart, A is abilities, P is personality, E is experiences. We take all those things, and I believe God will bring clarity to us, a vision to understand who we are in him, how we're to follow him, and I'm going to continue to have follow-up conversations with Bob where we can find out how we can practically help you. Not that we're the end-all, be-all, we're not. But many of you guys don't know this, and I hope Bob doesn't mind. If he does, he can tell me later. But he's done this in ministry for 2 years. Bob, is that accurate? Helping people, to disciple people. It's not about me, it's not about Bob, it's not about you, it's not about any one individual. It's about all of us collectively being the right part of the body. I'd look really stupid if I had a foot hanging off of my shoulder. Some of you think you look really stupid anyway, even without the foot. But I would look really, really stupid if I had a foot hanging off my shoulder. And so being connected in the right place in the body of Christ is going to help us to function effectively. So we're going to be talking about that coming into 2019 and in the weeks ahead. So the V, and man, I am like seriously out of time. The V in the acronym MOVERS is vision, God's big picture. The vision statement is an aspirational goal for New Life Fellowship that answers the following question. What would New Life Fellowship like to accomplish for Christ in the months and years to come? And here's the vision statement that, again, I talked to the board 2.5 years ago about this, and they liked it and said, yeah, that's good, let's go with it. Here it is, to partner together with businesses and ministries locally, regionally, nationally, and globally in order to fulfill the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. That's big picture. Say, we're not doing that right now. That is not a right now value. That's in the weeks to come, we're going to be talking about ministry core values. What do we value now? What would we like to value in the future, which is an aspirational goal? But what we value right now is a current practical goal, and we're going to be talking about that in the weeks to come and say, how can we really do everything we do in operational ministry that aligns perfectly with our core values? It's really, really important. So here it is again, to partner together with businesses and ministries locally, regionally, nationally, and globally in order to fulfill the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. We're doing that in part. We talk a lot about Melissa. She's over there. We're partnering together with this mission organization that she's partnering together with. We're basically partnering with Melissa as she partners with those that she's serving in India. Her family just got back. And I'm sure they got to see some of the amazing things that she's doing. Jesus gave a clear example of ministry vision to those with him before his ascension, and I believe this example still applies to us today, and it's found in Acts 1, verses 6 through 9. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Listen to this. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in all Samaria, and then into the othermost parts of the earth. Jerusalem came first. Jesus said, he didn't say, go out to Samaria. He said, you're in Jerusalem. I want you to wait for power, and then I want you to minister in Jerusalem. The other things came after, the other places came after that. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. Oh boy. Christ gave a clear ministry vision to his followers 2,000 years ago. He gave a clear ministry vision. And I believe he's given us a clear ministry vision as well. We need to want to know it. We need to want to have clarity of vision so that we can see it, and then we need to have a hunger and a willingness to respond. So, Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Right? I don't believe I've ever really deeply understood the word vision. And I doubt that many of us have really completely understood it. Vision is not this big idea that I come up with. It's not a big idea that you come up with. It might be a hope that you have, a desire that you'd like to see fulfilled. But vision comes from the Hebrew word chazon, and it's not an Italian sandwich. It means a divine communication or an oracle from God. The word oracle means an utterance from God. And so any vision that we are really going to pursue that's going to have an impact, it's got to be an utterance that God has spoken either through His Word or to us directly through prayer. Something that He has laid on our heart. Then it's His vision and it's not ours. So I'm just going to read very quickly, and then I'm not going to break these last two down because maybe I can hit it again later. But R is responsiveness, S is strategy. Beginning part of the practical area of responsiveness that I believe God is asking us to dig in. I talked about this during the announcements. In January, an action step for us is we're going to start utilizing that gym. Klaus and Bob and others are working on the kitchen in there. They got all the flooring torn up. We're going to turn that into a usable, practical service kitchen. It's going to be amazing. We're getting the upstairs rooms painted and filled, and we've got another big screen TV we're going to be putting up there. We're going to start really loving one another in practical ways on Sunday evenings. We're going to do that every Sunday evening through January, and then starting in February, we're going to go to once a month. We don't want to wear people out. We don't want ministry to become an obligation, but we want to do that for fellowship and for outreach purposes, and we're going to start that in the first, actually next Sunday evening. From 5 to 7, if you want to leave at 5:30, you can. If you want to stay till 7, you can. But we want to really start engaging relationally with people. Another thing that we're going to be starting is active youth, high school and middle school student ministries to go along with what's already happening with children's ministry. We want to enhance them all. We want them all to be more impactful, more effective. We're going to do these ministries on Sunday mornings. And we'll give you the details later. We're going to talk about it, but I believe it's going to have a really profound impact on what we're doing here in ministry. And so that's the area of responsiveness. Right now, I believe, is the time to engage. The last one is strategy. Strategy is big picture, but there's another element of that. I want to read the strategic statement that I believe really can apply to New Life. To create and cultivate safe, healthy, and joy-filled environments that attract and serve those who don't know Christ. That one seemed to grab you maybe even more than the others. To create and cultivate safe, healthy, and joy-filled environments that attract and serve those who don't know Christ. Now, it's funny, I talked to Bob a couple of weeks, not Bob, Brian Roper. I talked to him, I asked him if I could come out and watch it, one of his practices. And so I went out and I watched him. And it was really intriguing to me, Bobby, or Brian, you probably have forgotten about it already. But he came up to me and randomly said to me, and I'm going to grill you on this later, I want to find out why you asked me this question. He said, "I bet you were a defensive coach, weren't you?" And I love defense. I love defense. I don't know why I liked it more than offense, but I always love defense. But there's a philosophy of coaching that good coaches know very, very well. Bad coaches very often miss it. Strategy is the big picture approach that you're going to take to your game plan or to how you coach your team. Tactics is what you're doing right now to achieve the strategy. And so I believe this strategy is really, really important to create and cultivate safe, healthy, and joy-filled environments that attract and serve those who don't know Christ. But what are the tactics? What is the right now, moment-by-moment, compartmentalized plan that we're going to make sure that every single one of us knows our role and responsibility in order to achieve the strategy? I don't want this to come across as like some motivational thing that's like, well, he would talk to business people. These are biblical principles that we've got to understand, and I believe God is stirring something in us right now to bring us to that place. I am beyond encouraged. I'm beyond excited. I'm hopeful. I'm optimistic. I'm really, really expectant to go back to Adventus. I'm expectant that God is going to do something really, really big if we're willing to say what Isaiah said. Here am I, Lord. Send me. I'd like us to stand this morning. I'd like the worship team to come forward. But I want to ask you a question. Are you willing to raise your hand and say what Isaiah said when he said, "Here am I, Lord, send me"? And then are you willing to take the next step and be a mover? Are you willing to move? Are you willing to go where Jesus sends you? And that might be 20 steps into the children's ministry area. Going might mean going out into the gym. It might mean leaving the property and going next door. Or it might mean doing what Melissa did and getting on a plane and flying to India and serving God there. It's not up to me to determine where you go. But do you believe, as the body of Christ, God has called every single one of us to play a significant part in this? Do you? Do you? I believe God's getting ready to show up and show off in some really, really, really cool ways in this church. God bless you guys. We're going to take the